understand. I assured Pastor not to be nervous. Because last night we got late, didn't we? Who was here? Some of you say, that's the latest I've ever been in church. It was fun, though, wasn't it? Yeah, I think it was very fun. So, you know, Sunday morning, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together in order that you might stir one another up in love and good works. You want to be careful to always protect your heart and your motive in everything you do in the Lord. It's so easy to slip into routine. It's so easy to just get up because it's Sunday morning and that's the day you go to church and this is where you go. And really not have any viable connection with the Lord or communion with Him or fellowship with Him. And you just come to church kind of because that's what you do. You're a Christian, you go to church. And actually the whole purpose we're here is to stir one another in love and good works so that your life begins to live this way outward so that people see Christ in you and get touched and impacted by the Christ that's in your life. Without you being pressured, without you, the pressure of evangelism, I think evangelism has a lot of pressure in it when we don't understand the beauty of it. Your life lived in Christ is evangelistic. When you walk in love, that's evangelistic. There's light in Him, amen? And when He's in you and you're walking in Him, there's light. Just having a different attitude gets people's attention. When I worked on the job and my life got changed, people asked me tons of questions because they saw how different my life was. I didn't preach to anybody. I actually said in my heart I wasn't going to talk about Jesus until they asked me questions. And it was really cool because then I had their ear because they saw my life. So I have to stay on this side, I think. Sorry, guys, nothing personal. Love you all. Bless you. You have to understand, my coworkers saw me for 13 years just the way I was. This is all my life. And then I got saved. I worked with them for 13 years. I was just one of the guys. So for them, it was dramatic, and for some of them, traumatic. Because when somebody changes, it makes people uncomfortable. And they feel like they have to have an opinion about it, correct it, adjust it, and get you back to where you were so they can feel comfortable. It's just crazy how it works. How my coworkers went bonkers. And they were like, all kinds of, oh, I'm in a cult, I got brainwashed, who got a hold of you? We liked you better the way you were. One man said I was so polite it made him sick. They said, you don't even swear anymore.
Hallelujah.
They were just confronted by my life. And you have to understand, like, I didn't swear anymore. It's not because I took this vow and said, I'm not going to swear anymore, and then I bit my lip and tried not to. It just wasn't in me.
Yes.
This thing isn't a doing thing. It's a becoming thing. And when you become, your doing's amazing. I didn't try to stop swearing. I just didn't. And they questioned me about it. It was fun at lunch. I was like, they said, well, you don't even swear anymore. I said, did you guys realize that? It's just not there. Like, you don't see me catching myself. I'm not in mid-conversation, and I go, ooh, and try to stop it or catch me halfway in. It's just not there. And they were like, what? How's that? And I just told them, old things pass away. All things become new. I have new life in Christ. So because they asked that one question, the whole lunch, I ministered the gospel to my coworkers. Because they made that, ask that one question. But what was creating the questions was my life. I wasn't handing them out tracts. I wasn't trying to get them to pray a prayer to go to heaven. I wasn't doing all the things we do evangelistically. My life was evangelistic. I want you to understand the beauty of that. If you actually look in the book of Acts, some people would just want to fight over this because they've committed their whole life to this aggressive evangelistic mentality. But your life needs to be evangelistic. In the book of Acts, you check me up on this and see if I'm telling the truth. In the book of Acts, when men got saved, it was never an altar call. It was people seeing their lives, getting cut to the heart by their lives and the truth, and asking what they must do to be saved. I would say that's a from the heart thing. Yeah? We're tricked into today just trying to get the head nod. If they believe in Jesus, if they die tonight and don't know where they're going, we're just trying to get the head nod. He wants transformation of life. He wants conversion. He wants old things passed away and all things to become new. If we're not careful, we're just making this gospel about God taking care of us, protecting us, and providing for us in our short stay here. Instead of transforming us and putting the reality of who He is inside of us so we can look through the way He thinks, the way He is, and the way He lives, and the way He loves. So that when people see us, they get a real good look at who He is. Yeah? It's called walking in love. It's called showing mercy and making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the... See, children of God isn't some new crazed confession we're supposed to claim. You know, we're sons and daughters. He's Papa God. And people have a lot of intimate language out there now. Your life is an expression. It's not just a confession. You don't just claim your sons. You live sonship. How do you live sonship? By manifesting peace. By being a peacemaker. You're not issue driven. You don't need to be right. You're not confrontive. You're a peacemaker. So my coworkers, what I'm getting at on this coworker thing is, I saw my life change. You have to understand, you have a sphere of influence like I do. See, I'm here to stir you in loving good works today. You have a sphere of influence like I do. And if you begin to get to know Christ more and grow in Christ and understand that your whole life is in Christ so that you can shine in your life. Like your whole life is to let your light so shine before men. If you weren't here for the other two sessions, I see a lot of new faces. You weren't here. I talked a lot about why we're saved. I'm going to test this side and see if you guys still are full of static over here. Oh, you guys got free. Good, man. Amen. So watch this. We get this idea that God's here to take care of us and all this. No, God made us for his image. God made us to love, not need it, be it. God made us to be one with him and manifest him on the earth till the whole earth was filled with his glory. When sin entered in and man committed sin, he got cut off from God. That whole thing died where man was concerned, but it didn't die where God was concerned. And man lost the image, lost his identity, had no clue who he was, and he spiraled down, and everything that God intended him to be and made him to be was lost through sin. Who would agree that scripturally you can find that? So all of a sudden, every man's born into Adam, and there's a way that seems right to a man apart from God, the wisdom of the world, the whole world in the sway of the wicked one. I think we have to understand that the reason my coworkers were so bothered by me changing is for the 13 years I lived, I was just normal to everybody. That's the way everybody is. That's us. Each to his own. Every man's making his own way. You know what I mean? You like the people that benefit you. You avoid the people that bother you. There's just a way we all live by instinct. But it's not God, and it never was. And you have to understand that we were trained by a lie. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. Like your mindset, your perspectives, and your motives apart from Christ are totally perverse. They're self-centered and never produce life. Full of excuses, justifications, alibis. You can actually live in darkness and have a story that qualifies it. You can actually be offended and hurt someone and have a story that justifies it and makes you right and they earned it and deserved it. But when you look at that, it's accepted in the earth, but it's never found in the kingdom of God. God isn't that way, or we wouldn't be filled with his spirit because we didn't earn that. Are you with me? It's been easy for us to be angry, frustrated. It's been easy for us to be discouraged, prideful, competitive. Why? Because we've all been reduced to self-seeking, every man each to his own. The Bible doesn't say to pray a prayer to go to heaven. The Bible says deny yourself. Why? Yourself is the biggest problem. When I changed at work and they saw the transformation, it made them so uncomfortable because it made them have to see their own life and question where I was coming from and what they were doing. And they saw my life. There was nothing negative about it. It was just different than what they were used to, and it bothered them. And they kept saying, "We can't wait to get you back." And I said, "You'll never get me back. He's dead." Yes. I said, "I see now." See, that was 29 years ago. Can you see I'm still passionate about it? Yes. 29 years ago, still passionate. Been free from myself for 29 years. It's so fun to be free from me. Because here's the truth. When I'm free from me, I'm free from you. I can finally love you instead of need you. And now you can't break my heart and hurt me and do me wrong. And I didn't wake up for you to love me. I woke up to be more like him. Are you hearing me? Come on, it's real. And if my motive gets changed by the gospel, I'm stirred for loving good works. If I wake up and need you to be something for my life, for me to be okay, feel okay, or think I'm okay, well, then I'm as good as you're doing me. And I'm limited to how you're treating me. But if I wake up and see myself in Christ and understand I'm a light on the earth, and my whole reason for waking up is to shine, come on. If you were the enemy, wouldn't you just try to make sure people don't shine?
Yes.
Wouldn't you be okay if they go to church as long as they don't shine?
Yes.
Let them go to church. Let them feel like church attendance is Christianity instead of Christ-likeness. Let them get caught up in all the rhetoric and all the he said, she said, and I feel, well, that hurt, well, they should have never, well, that wasn't fair. Just let them live in that place. Let them sing all the right songs. Just make sure they don't shine. Because light exposes darkness, but if they don't shine, whoo! You know, it's possible to be a Christian and actually get animosity and get ill feelings to where it actually becomes what the Bible would call hate, where you don't see the value of someone, all you see is the negative. The Bible says a man that hates his brother is in darkness till now. I don't think you're shining if you're in darkness. If your eye's single, your whole body's flooded with light. If your eye's not single, darkness encroaches. If the light in you, you were created for the light. Listen to the scripture. It's very intriguing. So if the light in you is darkness, that's called perversion. If the light's in you, that's in you, is actually darkness, how great is the darkness? What's he saying? Just how twisted is your view? So your view in life, your view in Christ, your reason for being, the why you're here, the why you're a Christian, the why he sent his son, these things matter so much. That's why I'm intense and passionate when I preach them. Because if your eye's not single, you're not filled with light. And the whole goal is you're the light of the world. And you let your light so shine before who? Men. Why? So they see your life and look to him. What an honor that is. Here I was rolling along, living for me, myself, and I. I couldn't even love my wife. I could just need her, not even love her. I never even felt thankful. I always felt like she needed to do more. I never even appreciated my family before I was saved. There was a time I didn't even feel like I liked my kids, because they were a burden to me or they interfered with the relationship I used to have with my wife. I'm just being real. Because self-centeredness ruled my life. You sure ain't shining when you're living there. Nobody had to teach me to be angry. I didn't stay up late to master it. I was angry before I could speak English. You took my binky and I wasn't done with it. I turned colors you shouldn't be. Did you ever see children, toddlers, little ones? They're playing with toys. There's a toy in the middle. Nobody's even looked at it. They're intrigued with this. And as soon as the one toddler touches that toy, all of a sudden the other one wants it. That's not the Lord. Like, the Lord didn't do that. He didn't make them that way. They became that way through the fall, through Adam. It's in every person by instinct. Every one of us in this room were born into no identity. We had no clue. Listen carefully. None of us had any clue who we were. Be honest, from the time you can remember, you needed loved, appreciated, valued. You needed support. You needed somebody to let you know you mattered. And some of us didn't get half of what we need on that list. And at a very young age, you were nothing more than how you responded to how it unfolded. You're in grade school and they laugh at you. Not laugh with you, laugh at you. And you're in grade school. And you recognize they're laughing at you. Now you're faced with challenges. You either become introverted, broken, insecure, hurt. You either get in denial and act like you don't care when you're shattered. Or you get hard and angry and become a fighter. But no matter how you respond, none of it's you. It's just a reaction to survive. That's something. See, the difference in Christ, you know who you are. So when they laugh at you, it doesn't hit you the same. You're content in Christ. You're secure in Christ. You're complete in Christ. I found all that in my Bible. I found myself in him. So I'm not living for you to love me. I'm living to manifest him. That's a powerful position to be in. Because now you're not getting your feelings hurt. You're not insecure. You can't be damaged. You can't be broken because you've been mended. You get it? You know how many people are looking for value, looking for identity, looking for acceptance, looking for appreciation? That's why we have so many issues and unresolved conflicts, because the people around us we needed the most didn't give us what we needed. So then we come out a certain way, and then our justification is our story, and you don't know what I've been through, and you don't know what they did to me. And the whole time you're so distracted with what you've been through, you aren't even looking at what he's been through and why. And you're not even understanding that he went through what he went through to give you a whole new identity, purpose, and motive. Salvation and the born-again experience is a million times more than going to heaven when you die. It's getting truth inside of you and getting your eyes fixed so they become single and not wide-view lens, yeah, but what if? Are you all with me? Or just kind of like this. Am I too intense? Are you okay? Come on, this is why he came. This is so, I'm just here to stir you. In love and good works. So your life can now be an impact. Why? Because you denied yourself. Oh, I wish we did this and believed this. Like the biggest problem on the planet isn't politics. It's not racial conflict. It's not the wars overseas. The biggest problem on the planet is every day people wake up and live for themselves when they're made for God's image. And there's a bigger problem. Christians do it. A lot. In fact, a lot of Christians, I'll be honest, are Christians for their own sake. They're Christians for their own well-being. They're Christians hoping to get a fair shake from the Lord or some extra provision or protection. They haven't really considered being a Christian for his name, for his glory. You can't be a Christian for you. It's not even scriptural. It's not even scriptural to be a Christian for you. If you're a Christian for you, you're not even having fun. You're self-conscious, you're always looking at your circumstances, and you're probably complaining a lot and wondering when God's going to intervene and move on your behalf. You can't be a Christian to get by, to make it. There's no, you're a Christian to be Christ-like. There's no other reason. You put off the
old self,
and you put on the, that sounds like a total transformation. So we grew up in this world that's speaking a language God doesn't speak. We covered that a little last night. I gave some who was here when we said, don't get your hope up. What you see is what you get. You made your bed, you sleep in it. What you don't know won't hurt you. All those things are the total opposite when you read your Bible.
Yes.
Now, how do we grow up with that language? Because it's the language of the world. It's the way that seemeth right. Don't get your hopes up. You've all heard that. That's a self-centered, self-protecting, self-reserved phrase. And somebody's saying it because they don't want you to get let down. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, that's never even the issue. If you're living for Christ and his glory, we're not protecting us. We're dead to us. Well, what you see is what you get is so unscriptural. But we've heard it our whole life. There's nobody in the room that hasn't heard that. The Bible says don't ever live by what you see. The things you see are subject to change. The things unseen are eternal. What you don't know won't hurt you. That's a twisted one. Open your Bible. What you don't know is destroying you. And then are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And then the devil's walking around going, well, what you don't know won't hurt you. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words have crushed and devastated people for their whole lives. Boy, we were homeschooled in the wrong home. See, transformation isn't bite your lip real hard. Transformation isn't trying harder. It's not more discipline. Transformation is the renewing of your mind. It's starting to think and agree and believe like God thinks. Yeah? Watch this. Do not be conformed to the world, but be
transformed.
That's not works. That's not biting your lip. That's not trying hard to change. Watch. Be transformed by
the
renewing of your mind that you can prove. Don't people, have you ever grown up in a circle of people and believers that throw the hot will of God around like a hot potato, like nobody can know the will of God, like it's some deep mystery? The will of God is the life of Jesus lived. The will of God is the word of God. It says that when we get transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're supposed to know. Ephesians says, don't be unwise. Understand the will of the Lord. He's not playing charades. He's come out like he is through his son. And Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. Yeah? Oh, it's exciting. It makes him so approachable. He's not a mystery or a charade. But yet he's Almighty God. And he wants to be my Father. Well, he is my Father. That's what's wrong with me. No, that's what's wrong with me. And I'm not going to calm down. You can't make me. No. It's not about calm down. Well, it ain't all that. No, it's more than that. We're pilgrims. Every one of us, if we understand the Bible, you don't live for now. You live for that day. This is faith. This is what faith says. Most of us get tricked in trying to get through life. We get so caught up in the events of life and what we're going through and how we're doing because we don't have a clear view of why we're here. We don't stay in touch and in faith with that clear view of why I wake up every day and why mercy gives me another day. It's not to get by. It's to shine in the midst of whatever it is I'm going through. I'm 62. That means if I've just lost a loved one, I'm losing people. There's people. I've lost my parents. I just lost my dad in January. I mean, no matter what we're going through, there's Christ in it all. Like, I want to manifest Christ. When you squeeze me, Christ should come out. When the trials of life come, did you ever notice the wise man and the foolish man have the same storm come to their life? And it looks like the wise man is doing everything right, Pastor. He actually heard the word, and he's doing the word, but yet this storm comes. Well, why doesn't God stop the storm? Why does God let the storm happen? See, we think every time we're in a trial, we had to open a door or do something wrong. That's what people say. I've learned our language. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know what God's trying to teach me. I don't know what I did wrong. I don't know where I opened a door. I don't know why he's letting the devil attack me. You hear people talk like that constantly. That's a dead giveaway to the enemy that you don't even understand the gospel and what's unfolding, and you're just a sitting duck for more adversity. Look, the storm came to the wise man and the foolish man. It's not because the wise man opened the door. It's because he heard the word. The storm is trying to break down what's being built. It wasn't even trying to kill the man in the house. It was just trying to destroy what he was believing. The parable of the sower. The sower sows the word, and Satan comes what? Immediately. Why? Steal the word. What's his goal? The word. He ain't scared of you. He's scared of the word becoming flesh in you. He's actually afraid that one day you're actually going to believe the word, and the word's going to manifest in your life. And you're actually going to become light, which is greater than darkness, which is what he is. And that's a problem. So he says, man, I got to make sure, I got to work overtime to make sure no house gets truly built. All they have is theology and head nod preaching, but it never becomes relevant, and they never become life. Yeah? Because then darkness stays dark. Nothing exposes it. And then we hide behind language. And we feel spiritual because we sing the right songs or we do certain things. But I'm telling you, people, our hearts can be transformed and changed. We can be free on the inside. We can look at people and see their value no matter how they're living. Yeah? It takes two to tango. And I'm not talking about dancing. It takes one to make peace. Phew. Come on, you can hear what I'm saying. I'm not talking in parables or riddles. A child could understand my language. This is why we're here. This is why we're here on Sunday morning, to stay stirred up in love and good works and not get caught up in just the actions of life and what's going on in our life. I said it the other day, and I'm not trying to be mad or demeaning to anyone, but it's just true. When you ask Christians how they're doing, most of the time they tell you their biggest troubles, challenges, get a little tear in their eye, assure you they're still okay, and they say, keep me in prayer if you think of me. Now you tell me I'm not telling the truth. Which means we identify with how we're doing by how it's going instead of who he is in me and why. And all of a sudden, how I'm doing is how it's going, and that's who I am and how it is. What a lie from hell. You couldn't teach that wise man that. That wise man ain't believing that. He ain't falling apart in the storm. Nothing fell. He was founded on the rock. He knew who he was in the face of the storm, and the storm beat vehemently on what God built in his life, and it wouldn't fall. Why? Because he understood. That's a wise man. The foolish man doesn't apply the word. He can say amen and agree with it and know it's in his Bible, and he might even know the address to it. But if it hasn't become his life, that storm's going to make it fall, because he's not established and he wasn't built on that rock. Do you see the purpose of the storm? The storm comes to take away the word, not to give you a rough time. The devil's not after you. He's after the kingdom of God never being established in your life. He loves when you have a confession and no expression. He loves when you're in all the wrong places, but you're living from all, or from, in all the right places, living from all the wrong places. He just loves. My pastor used to always get bothered by me saying this. I don't know how he feels anymore, but he used to look at me cockeyed when I'd say this. I said, I think the devil inspires people to go to church because it's the most dangerous season of their life when they go to church, because you either become religious or transformed. There's really nothing in between. And I think he's so used to people living for themselves in everything they say and do. Even their pursuit of God is for self. If people weren't seeking themselves when they go after God, there'd be nobody angry at God. There'd be nobody saying, well, I don't want to pray anymore. It doesn't work anyway. There'd be nobody frustrated and disdain in their voice if we were really in this for his sake. You wouldn't grow weary in well-doing. You wouldn't be discouraged if it wasn't about you. You see what I'm saying? Come on. I know that's challenging, but hey, I'm here to stir.
Yes.
He gave me a mic. You blame Pastor when this is over. Why did you let him preach? You take it. You stoned Pastor today in the parking lot. No, don't stone him. He's a pretty nice guy. She's going to get stones. See, she's listening. She said, I'm following this guy, what he said. I'm getting stoned. No. I'm just giggling. We're being a little lighthearted because God doesn't want it heavy. What I'm saying is not to be heavy. It's like Holy Ghost anesthesia. It just helps it, you know. It shouldn't be overwhelming. It should just be convicting. It should be like, wow. I mean, think of Scripture. Put off the old, put on the new, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Anyone that looks back isn't worthy. In other words, you're missing the point. You're not looking back. It's not about where you've been and what's happened to you. It's not about anything behind you. It's present, things to come. And I'm on a mission now, and I got new life through Christ, and I'm new creation, so why would I look back? There ain't even nothing back there.
That's right. Yes, amen.
So the way I thought, and the way I reasoned, and the way I reacted needs challenged. Because I'm only transformed. Watch this. I'm not transformed by effort.
That's right.
I'm only transformed by the renewing of my mind. So if I can allow the Scripture to retrain the way I think and the why in my life and how I'm functioning this way, this is where the war is. You know what the devil said in Ezekiel when he got kicked out of heaven? He said, I'll rise above. I'll sit in the highest place. I'll sit in the highest place and I'll be God. And God said, you shouldn't ought to have said that. And just kicked him off the cliff of heaven down to the earth. Shouldn't ought to have said that. What was his decree? I'll sit in the highest place and I'll be God. Well, what's the highest place of a man if he's standing up? What's the highest place? It's his head. Even if he's sitting or laying, really, the top of a man, the highest place of a man is his head. His soul, his mind, his emotions is where his... is in his head, right? So where's Satan actually? He can't go in heaven and sit. He got kicked out, and there ain't no thing he can do about that. If he could have done something about that, he'd have done something by now. So him and his little crew of fallen angels can't come up with a plan good enough to take over the throne of God. He is no match. When Jesus shows up in a man's body and two evil spirits recognize him, they freak out and fall to the ground and ask if he's here to torment them before their time. They are no match for King Jesus. Yeah, man, that makes every hair stand up right there, buddy. So he can't go fulfill his decree in heaven, so what's he going to do in arrogance? Well, I'll still be a God unto them. I'll still sit in the highest place. What's he want to do? He wants to sit in the throne of your soul and rule from your mind and your emotions. And he wants to drive you in fear, worry, anxiety, and make it all about you, and even praying just because you're afraid, praying because it's all about you, and you think you're praying, but all you are is worried. everybody else, all about what they're doing, what they're saying, insecurity. Next thing you know, he just wants to rule people's lives here, and he could care less if you sing out all these Christian songs. He's here to rule what's going on here and how you respond to things and people and unfairness and stuff. And he's there to whisper, come on, we've all had it. We've all had the opportunity to go in that place and can't believe they said that. You're going to put up with that? You shouldn't even take that. You don't need to be passive. That needs addressed. But it doesn't need addressed if your heart's angry. It doesn't need addressed if your heart's frustrated. It doesn't mean it doesn't need addressed, but you're not the one to address it when your heart's not in Christ. You have no authority if you don't love people. You see what I'm saying? You shouldn't even touch your children that way. Like, you don't even shouldn't even touch your children because you're frustrated. You ought to get a grip on yourself, take a walk in the bathroom, and stop making it about you and your lines that they crossed. And if you touch your children and discipline your children, it ought to be for one reason, because you're trying to teach them they're a whole lot more than what they're giving themselves to. And they have a whole higher calling and a whole lot more benefit to this family than what they're doing right now. So instead of just saying, I've had enough of you, get to your room and showing them that you're frustrated, something that God never is. You get a grip on yourself and you teach them that it's all about you, them. The correction's all about them becoming more because they're so much more. And they realize you're not correcting them because you're frustrated. Come on, that's powerful if you'll teach your children that way. You say, well, I've already blown that. No, you blow it if you don't put this new thing on. Children understand repentance. They see change. Children are amazing. They're so resilient. When something gets healthy, they forget what wasn't healthy. They do. I watched it with my own kids. My children were destroyed by me till they were 10 and 5. I was an ogre, man. I don't even know how you could have lived with me. I was so self-centered. And God, that's why I'm passionate and adamant and aggressive, because I'm not that man anymore. And I don't want to be them. And my children ran from me. I'd come in a room and they didn't want me home. I was so bad to live with. They'd whisper and ask Mom if I was going to leave soon. I'd hear them in the room asking, and then I'd yell at them for saying that and say, you ought to be glad I let you live here. To 10 and 5-year-old, that's how lost I was. Who do you think you are? Selfish little brats? You ought to be glad I even let you live here. Asking me to get out, it's my house. That's how bad I was. Just angry and miserable. Ugh. People say, I can't even imagine you like that. I'm not like that. That man's dead. As soon as I got saved, my little boy saw it immediately. He was 5. He clung to me. He's come to me. He was like, Daddy's a safe haven. My little girl was 10, and I felt like I damaged her, and the Lord said, take her out to eat, just you and her, and tell her she has a daddy now, and tell her you're sorry. And kids are so amazing. I sat in the car and told her I was sorry, and I wept and told her that I was just going to be changed now in Jesus in my life. And she said, oh, it's okay, Daddy. And I said, well, honey, I don't know if it's that simple. I think I hurt you a lot. I think I made you feel this way and this way. And I started sharing my convictions, and she started bawling. And I just held her and said, I am so sorry. And she cried and cried. And I said, you'll have a daddy from now on. It's just fun. Yeah. He just changes our lives. Amen? So it's not a Christian confession. I didn't pray to go to heaven. He changes our lives. So he put a new mind in me. He renewed my mind through his word. Satan comes immediately to steal that word. If you look at the parable of the sower, there's conditions of the heart. There's like 4 conditions of the heart. You got to make sure yours is good ground, that it's not wayward or stony. Or just a field of weeds, concerns and cares and worries, right? Good ground. So the sower is going to sow the word, period. The soil it lands on, and what happens with the word is determined by that soil. You got to present yourself as that good soil. You get what I'm saying? See, only you know your motive. I won't judge that. I'm not here to judge that. I'm not even here to suppose on that. But I can just preach the truth and let things fall where they are. You gotta ask yourself at some point really strongly, okay, why am I in church? Why am I a Christian? Why am I going after God? Do I feel indebted? Do I feel like because he's real, I owe him, and one day I'm going to face him and I'm afraid of that, and I'm going to go to heaven someday if I can just do right? I mean, what's your motive? Where's people at in this thing? Because your motive determines what your life's going to look like. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And you got to say, why am I in this? Why am I even at this conference? Why do I do the things I do in Christ? Because I've learned, I've been here 29 years at a strong level of leadership. I've been around a lot of folks, and I've learned a lot of us don't realize we're doing it. It's not evil. It's not hypocritical. It's not wicked. We just want blessing and favor. A lot of us are going after God because we believe it's the right thing to do. And in going after God, He will take care of us. That's the general motive of the pursuing Christian. Instead of Him transforming me and empowering me to live Christ and manifest Christ and be light in the midst of a twisted and dark, perverse generation. Yeah? That's why so many Christians are hurt, let down, broken, church hopping, still searching. Because we're not locked into why He came. There's a lot of unsettled people out there in church. And that doesn't have to be. It's kind of an indictment against us. It kind of is a barometer. You're unsettled, right? I've done a lot of counseling over the years. People come in crying, I end up crying in counseling. I'm a mess. Because I care about people when they're talking to me and they're counseling, and I begin to cry, especially when I was a pastor, full-time pastor. I would cry and say, you really feel that way? Are you for real right now? Like, do you understand the gospel?
Yes.
That's how I would counsel.
Yes.
I'd be crying and say, do you understand the gospel? Like, do you understand you don't even have that right? And how deceived you're being? Yeah, but they, I know, but if God was sitting in your seat right now, you wouldn't have the Spirit of God in you.
Yes.
Where do you show mercy? Where do you come at them with love? Why is it just contention? Why is it tit for tat? Why is it he said, she said? And I would weep. I remember asking people in counseling if they're born again. Because there was nothing about their words, actions, or attitudes that were even remotely resembled Christ. I remember a married couple, the husband got a little frustrated with me. He said, oh, Pastor Dan, what are you trying to pull on us? We've been coming to your church for 3 years and serving leadership. But they won't even talk to each other. And I said, no, listen, coming to church for 3 years, okay. Serving leadership, great. I'm not even talking about that. Christianity isn't those two things you just mentioned.
That's right.
Christianity is Christ-likeness, and there's not one thing I see in you that remotely resembles Him. And it has me confused. And here's the thing, I can't counsel you.
Yes.
Unless that changes, because you're waiting on her and she's waiting on you. And we're at a stalemate because it's self-centeredness at its best.
Yes.
And I cannot counsel you. Because there's no surrender and submission, and God's not being glorified in any way. That's how I counsel. I'm not trying to get them to work it out. I'm trying to crush the problem. It's you thinking for you at the cost of the other. And now you're going to get mad at me because I won't be on your side. I had a man in my church, he just hated me. He said when he heard my name, he wanted to punch me. Because I wouldn't side with him because his wife was so wrong. And I kept saying, it's not about siding with you. I'm trying to keep your heart protected so you stay in Christ in the midst of her waywardness. So you don't let where she's at decide where you are and you become a product of her sin, because that's what's happening right now as you're talking to me. And now I'm even your enemy because I won't side with you. How's that going to transform her, me siding with you? I'm trying to keep your heart from becoming a product of what she's doing. I think I'm a good pastor. We'll find out someday. You know what that man did? His wife ran off. He went his own way, and I hadn't seen him for 2 years. He disappeared. He just despised me because he felt like I didn't stand with him and call her out. I said, well, she's not teachable. She doesn't want to sit down with me. She doesn't want me to confront her. I had a conversation or two with her, but she wasn't looking for change. And I said, you can't let her life dictate your life. So you know what he did? When your heart gets hurt, when you get offended, you live in darkness, hands down. When you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. So guess what he did? He left the church because I wouldn't stand with him. And then he ends up moving in with some lady. Okay, I thought you're a Christian. Like, how are you qualifying this one? You see what I'm saying? And the sin line just never ends. It just never ends. The compromise. It's just flesh. It's just something that needs repented of. And it'll just be one thing or the other if it's not surrender. So he just moves in with the lady, and they're just a band-aid to each other. She's all hurt up and messed up, and he's all hurt up and messed up, and they're just licking wounds. I know it sounds gross, but that's what it is, and it is gross. It's not love. It can't be love. There's no way it can be love. It's need meeting up with need. It's messy, and it's ugly. And he's in that thing for a long time, and you talk about a merciful, amazing, loving God. One morning he opens his eyes, and the Lord is right there in the room. He's just opening his eyes. He's going to start another miserable day and live this facade and charade. And the Lord is in his room. And he can't deny that it's the Lord in his room. And it's like an Elisha moment. He says, "What are you doing here?" The Lord. Not in a mean way. In an overwhelming way. What? Called his heart out. Got his heart real. He said he rolled off the bed, fell on the floor on his face, and just cried and cried and cried and repented and got rededicated and surrendered back to God. He said, "Dan, the second I surrender my life back to God," and he told me I needed to get out of this situation. He said, "I called the girl immediately." She said, "Well, we both knew this was coming. It wasn't going anywhere anyway. We were just doing time." She knew it too. And he said, "Well, forgive me, and I'm going to have my things, and I'll be out of here." And he took off. He said, as soon as he did all that, he said, the first person that came to his mind was me. And he cried and cried. And when I seen him come in my office, I hadn't seen him for a long time. And the last time I saw him, I mean, I'm looking for guns and knives. He comes in. And I thought, oh my goodness, wow. I was glad to see him, but I didn't know where it was going. And they rang my phone and said he was there to see me. I said, "Yes, send him back. I see him. I just seen him come in through the window. Just send him back. I'm not busy." He came in and just fell on me crying. He said, "I've resented you and hated you for 2 years for nothing. I see clear now. All you've tried to do is love me and guard my heart. I went and lived in craziness and darkness and let hurt and pain take me where I should have never been. You've been a brother the whole time. Forgive me." And he's bawling. See, you have to understand when you're doing that with a guy and he's accusing you of all those wrong things, you have to know and be secure where your motive is and why, and you cannot compromise. If I'm insecure a little bit, I'll lean his way. You see what I'm saying? And look how God works all things together for the good and brings a true salvation and a true conviction and a true restoration where there's no compromise weaved in. You with me?
Yes.
Yeah. So where do you go from here? Let's go to the Gospel, John. Okay, let's do that. Let's go to the Gospel, John. It's something you all know. It's nothing you've never not heard read. Everything I'm preaching isn't going to come to pass in your life because you heard me and got revved up and said, "Okay, I'm going to do it." You have to be willing to become these things. And you have to put yourself on this journey where you get real with your heart, be your best accountability partner and say, "This is no nonsense. I'm going after God. Hold myself accountable. I'm going after God and I'm going to get to know Him and let knowing Him begin to change my life." You don't change your life. Knowing about Him convicts you. Knowing Him changes you. Most people stop with the knowledge of God and never get into the relationship with God. The reason they don't is they don't see themselves the way He sees you. They think they're still unworthy. They still remember their past. They still have a value that's less than worthy of the blood. But when you understand that God loves you apart from anything you've ever done, and he loves who he created you to be, and he made sure it was you, it's not somebody else, it's you. Life comes from God. There's a time to be born. If you're sitting here, you're the will of God. Yay. You get it? And he knows you, and he loves you for who you can be in him, and he knows what you'll look like when he's in you and you're surrendered. And he believes that's worth the blood of Jesus paying for that. Ain't that something? But what I've learned, my one pastor friend called me 2 weeks ago disheartened. He said, brother, he left the message. Can you call me when you get a chance? I'm a little disheartened. And I was like, what? This guy's full of life. And I'm like, what? I hope he's okay. And I called him. He preached on communion and fellowship with God and having a viable relationship with God. Not just a prayer list of things you need God to do for you or hope he does, but actually a union with God. Like, Father, thanks for loving me. I so appreciate you washing me clean and filling me. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in me today. Lead me in truth today. Show me what's on the heart of the Father. Make me aware of the world around me. God, most of all, let this light so shine before men. Most people don't have a communion life like that with God. Walking through their house, going to the bathroom and getting ready in the morning. Father, I just so appreciate another day in you. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for making me so confident to be in your presence that you valued me when I wasn't even valuable to me. You saw value in me. Thank you for making me free. Most people are waiting to feel free instead of believe free. I promise you, if you start believing free, you'll know what feeling free really is. I tell people I'm either the freest man you ever met or I'm the craziest man you ever met. We'll find out that someday too. Watch this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Okay, I shared this yesterday. I just have a few minutes. I'll be done on time, Pastor. He said, Father, the hour has come. Can you scroll back real quick? Just scroll back to John 5. It's not far. It's just back there a little ways. Just scroll back there a little ways. Look at John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them and said, what'd he say? My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Look at verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but now he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Like, you're on the same plane, you're saying your family with God, he's your Father. Here they are doing religious things, temples, feasts, Sabbaths, all this religious tradition and stuff. And they're so removed from the intimacy of God that when a man said God with his Father, it was so blasphemous it was worse than breaking the Sabbath. Because now they wanted to kill him even more. Because this is out of hand. Who do you think you are? Why are they thinking that? Because they have no clue who they are. You get it? Now you think about that. They're doing all this religious stuff. They got the Torah. They got all these festivals and feasts and all this stuff they're keeping. And when a man says God's his Father, it's so offensive because they're so religious and lost and removed from him that they think that man should die. Ain't that something? How far away man had fallen from what he was made to be. Whew, sobering. So here they are saying this. And that Father thing, to make yourself equal with God. We're not saying we're God. We're just sons and daughters. That means we're in the family. That means the DNA, the nature. That means who the Father is in the sons and daughters. It's intimate. Father's intimate. The word Father means to be sired or brought forth from. To come forth from. Most of the time, you see the word Father, it means to come forth from. Ain't that something? Call no man on earth your father. You have. That doesn't mean you're sinning on Father's Day when you send him a card. What it means is don't regulate, identify, or limit your life by natural means. You have one true Father that you came forth from, and He's in heaven. You get it? You know how people say, well, my dad never, well, you don't know my upbringing, well, if you knew my dad. And they're letting their whole life be dictated by a dad that didn't know who he was. And then because you don't know who you are, you take the identity that your dad implied. And you think because he couldn't value you, you, excuse me, you think because, whoo, yeah, you, I don't know if I've ever sneezed preaching in my life. I had the mic on. I was like, no, I got the mic on. Lord, this can't be. So watch this. You think because your dad couldn't value you, you're not valuable. That's what people interpret because their identity is insecure. So they're finding their identity through how people do them. And you're not even thinking that your father couldn't love you because he's a dry cup and doesn't know who he is. You're just thinking he's your dad and he should love you because you're his flesh and blood. And if he can't love you, you must really be a mess. And then if your mom's struggling with your dad and next thing you know she vents on you, now you think, mom doesn't even love me. I must really be a loser. Come on. Let's go back to John 17 so I can wrap this up. Father, the hour has come. Watch this. He didn't say glorify your son so he's glorified. He said glorify your son may glorify you. Do you see the reason we have grace in our life? Do you see the reason God wants to empower our lives? It's not so you can be fivefold or wear a name tag or be a prophet. It's glorify your son can glorify you. Do you see the connection? Let everything you are come upon me so men see who you are in my life. That's the goal. That is the goal of the body of Christ. You get it? And there's no boasting in men because nobody has anything unless it's been giving. There's not even a super Christian, I assure you. Yes, there's disciplined people. Yes, you can thank people for their time spent in the Word and their commitment to God. But they wouldn't have a thing if God didn't give it. They wouldn't see if God didn't let them. They wouldn't know. Last night, I just had a couple little, really mini impressions of the room of different things we needed. And I wouldn't know that if God didn't show me that. That doesn't make me extra spiritual. It just means I saw because He showed. You get it? Come on. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Now look at verse 3. And this is eternal life. Come on, you have to be real with me and understand that we've made eternal life in our minds a destination. Eternal life is not a destination. Eternal life is the eternal one. And when I'm one with Him, I have life in Him and with Him. Do you get it? And ain't nobody snatching me from the palm of His hand. So we're in, we're not out. Yay. Sorry, that just feels good and happy to my heart. And this is eternal life. What? That they may know you. That word know is an experiential heart knowing. It's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's I know Him. I know Him. So here's the thing. You'll never live what you heard me preach the last two sessions and today without a viable relationship and knowing Him. A communion with God through the person of Holy Spirit. Where you actually lay in your bed when nobody's looking and you shut everything off and you just talk to Him and commune with Him and share your convictions in your heart and thank Him that He's working in you and thank Him that He's revealing Himself more and more to you and that He's empowering you to just live Him. Amen? I would walk in my bedroom and pray things like this right out of the gate when I got saved. Holy Spirit would lead me in this. Father, I thank You that I'm a tree, the planting of the Lord, and I'm ripe for the picking. The fruit of who You are is all over me, God. Men pick peace and patience. They pick loving kindness and tender mercies off of me and are satisfied and touched by who You are. Father, I thank You for the manifestation of God in my life. And when men see me, they see You. When they look in my eyes, they know Your love. When they see my face, Your countenance is revealed. God, I thank You for shining who You are through my life. I would just talk like that.
I'd look at my hands, thank you that I'm anointed. And when I pray for the sick, they are healed. I'd just talk. I'd look in a full-length mirror, say, are you kidding me? Sir, you understand righteousness. I can see it in your face. I fist bump myself and head out the room. I'm telling you, I've done it so many times. You say, you're out of your mind. I might be out of yours. Amen. So this is why we're here. This is why he came. And this is what we're created for. You're not pressured by this. You're encouraged, inspired, and invited. Amen. This sermon wasn't about where you're not. It's about where you're called. Yeah? So in all you're getting, get understanding. Because my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Yeah? So, Father, I just thank you for this weekend. I thank you for this morning. I just thank you for this room of people. I'm just going to call them hearers and wise men and women. And no matter what comes in life and what tries to take away the zeal of this word, the encouragement of this word, or just the intrigue of this word, I thank you it'll never be lost in the ears of these hearers. Lord, just build the beauty of who you are in your people, and let us have the impact you've paid for and desired without striving, without pressure, and without stress. God, let us live in the freedom of the cross and the freedom of your grace and manifest you rightly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.